Hey, everybody. Good morning. Thank you, Dan. Thanks, Catherine. It's beautiful singing together. Thanks for leading us in worship. It was good for my heart. When you said, what's the verse that single word that summarizes the whole Bible, I wouldn't have blamed people if they said the word Christmas, because we've said the word Christmas a lot of times here this morning, and they'll just say why, okay? We're finishing up. This is our last sermon in our series about this section of the Bible called Galatians. We've been studying it since September. This is the 11th time we've looked at it. And we will then focus over the next three Sundays on the Christmas story. Now, we don't here believe that there is anything actually religiously important about Christmas Day. Now, don't think just because we're talking about it that it means that we think that the Bible is telling us to worship Jesus on this day. What we're doing is taking these few weeks and focusing our heart upon this very important event in history about the birth of Jesus, and using Canadian culture as an excuse to also invite others in to hear about Jesus, because people are more open this time of year. So there are opportunities for you to invite your friends out. So we'll have a sermon planned next Sunday about Luke 1 and the story of Jesus, and then the Christmas play, and then the Sunday before Christmas, Luke 2, about the birth of the Lord. And then the plan is to actually do a long series studying the book of Luke starting in January. That'll be our next focus, the book of Luke. Okay, this is the visual. You've probably stopped looking at it because it's been up on the screen so long. But this is the visual to guide us, our brains, into Galatians. Okay? Has anybody looked at it for the past month, or is it just always there so we forget? But I'm asking you to identify with this young lady. Okay? Imagine that you're this young lady and you're questioning life. And keep that in mind throughout the rest of this sermon today. Let's pray. Jesus, our great God and our Savior, thank you for that word, Emmanuel, that God came to be with us. Thank you for a light that shines into the darkness. Thank you for the words of this book that we've been studying and how relevant they are today, even though they were written so long ago. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room today will do what Paul asks us to do, is to put something in action that we have learned. That, Lord, the things that are coming to our minds where we know we should do something about, that today would be the day where we make the decision to do it. I pray this for myself, Lord, and how I thank you for how I felt you teaching me and pushing me further towards you through the words of this letter. Lord, I ask that you will make your scripture plain today. In your name we pray, Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Galatians. We're going to read the conclusion section. If you don't have a Bible, I'll be reading it as well, so you can listen. There's nothing wrong with that. But Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, and we'll read right to the end together. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the God of Israel, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. That's the conclusion of the letter. Let's walk through it now. And then at the end, we'll discuss some of the big ideas that it talks about. Okay? We'll go through it step by step. He begins with this opening part of his conclusion. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." So until this point in the letter, it's not said here, that Paul was dictating the words to somebody who was talented at taking out the quill. Did they use quills? And writing it down. That's likely what he was doing. Perhaps it was even a professional scribe. It was an illiterate culture at that time. There many people couldn't read or write. So the ones that could, they could make a job out of writing things down. There was no printing press that was invented. When was that invented? 1500? Like 1400 years later. So this is handwritten letters that we're talking about here. So Paul's telling them that he is now personally taking the quill and he's writing this conclusion to the letter. I like that reminder that it gives us. This was written 1,900 years ago. He isn't typing it. He isn't texting it. And the message is definitely cross-cultural because it's so relevant to our lives, but written in such a way that's so different than our lives. So at that time, most people could not read, especially probably in Galatia. So I imagine that he wrote it, it was sent, it was read in the room, perhaps of a home. I picture it as being a fairly crowded room and everybody's seated except for one person. And he was standing up and he was the one who could read and he was reading it to them. He had the original copy of the letter in his hands. And when he gets to this section and he reads, "See what large letters I use," everyone in the room eventually realizes that they were not just to listen, but they were also to look. It's an order. He's saying, "See. See what large letters I have written." The reader would perhaps hold the letter up and show them, you know, awkwardly realizing, oh, they can't see it. I'm the one who's looking at it. And show them this stuff they can't read themselves. And show how there's a switch in the way the letters are formed. Or maybe he would pass it from one to the other. I don't know if he would do that because this is their only copy of the letter. They maybe wouldn't want it to risk being damaged. Or maybe he would invite them to come up, to stand up, walk up to the front, and look at the letter that he was reading, where they could see the script. They would follow the instruction. So the letter asks them not only to listen, but to act. And I'm going to apply this to us in a way that perhaps Paul never intended. But this letter also is asking us to listen and to act as well. The ideas of the letter are meant to sink so deeply into our mind that they come out through our life. So what will you do? I said that in my prayer. I asked that each one of us would have a decision today about what you would do as a result of the ideas that we've been learning in this letter. But why does Paul write this? He doesn't say why he's asking them to look at his letters. He doesn't explain why. But he does in some of his other letters that he's written that are in the Bible. In two of them, in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians, he says, at the end of that letter, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand." And in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he closes with a longer statement. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine." So there's two reasons why Paul is doing this, taking the pen and writing the closing from the professional scribe. And it's because he wanted to show the warmth of a personal greeting, and he wanted to provide them a mark of authenticity. Paul's concerned with verifying the truth And he's also concerned that the reader of his letter has a method of verifying the truth of what it was written as well. How would they know it's not a forgery? He was helping them verify that it was authentic. Let's go on to the next verse. This is verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, we've read in this letter about these people a number of times. We know that there were leaders who came to Galatia, that province that's now in modern-day Turkey. They came there with the purpose of swaying their beliefs. They wanted them to go with a Jesus plus following the traditional Jewish lifestyle. Jesus plus. Paul says about these people that they want to impress you. And Paul uses perhaps a made-up word here, because it's not found anywhere else in the Greek language at that time, where he took the word good and he took the word face and he combined them together. He said, these people are putting on a good face in order to compel you to be circumcised. What a horrible idea. They were not authentic. Well, it's probably more accurate to say they were not 100% authentic. They may have had a part of them that believed it was true, but they had thought through how to make a physical impression on people that would result in their message being believed. And it's a horrifying thought to us, but this group of people were at the verge of getting circumcised as a result of an impressive-looking facial feature. Okay, they were not authentic. It's important to Paul that ideas be truth. So what would these people do in Galatia? They were compelling others to do something against their own will. They sought to influence these people by their fake good faces. And now this next point is unsettling, is that it was working. The fake good faces was convincing people that the words they were saying were truth. Are we also vulnerable to believing people just based upon their physical appearance? Were they gullible? There is a battle in this letter of Galatians for what is true and what isn't true. But it tells us that each one of us, it demonstrates through the story of Galatians, that each one of us is vulnerable to believing things that aren't true. And here's why. It tells us that humans have the ability to believe things aren't true because we deceive ourselves. It's not a false teacher, it's us deceiving ourselves. This came up just in a few verses before what we read. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that he will also reap. If you plant a seed, you're going to get that crop in life. But we deceive ourselves into believing that we can do whatever we want, that we have control over our lives, and that God is not in control of our lives. That's a self-deception, and we are doing it because we want to allow ourselves to selfishly decide what we get to do in our life. That's a habit in each one of our hearts. We have another self-deception too. It says that we have it in a verse just before that, where it says we have the propensity also to think that we're something when we're nothing. Those are harsh-sounding words even to our ears, that we are nothing. But there is an ego-based motive in our hearts to find a reason to believe a truth that supports this idea that we're somehow better than we actually are. And it causes us to be vulnerable to believing false teaching. So that's the first vulnerability we have to believing something that isn't true. Self-deception. The second one is fear. This came up early on in the series back in September in chapter 2. It said this. It said, before certain men came, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. It's another reason we shift our beliefs of truth because we have fear that's so strong in our hearts. Peter was afraid. And the resulting action was, he was a Christian just like us, but he would go into a room and he'd say, I'll eat with this ethnic group, I won't eat with that ethnic group, because that's what God wants. And the reason he was doing it is because he was afraid of people in the room. We're vulnerable to that too. We love the approval of other people so much that we don't value God's approval that much. Okay, the third point, the reason why we're vulnerable that this book shows us is that we follow leaders. So Peter does this action. The next verse says, the other Jews joined him, that's Peter, in his hypocrisy. So he was the leader of Christianity at that time. And they said, well, if Peter's doing it, we better do it too. And there was this growing ethnic divide in Christianity, which is so against what God's like, where they were saying, Peter doesn't eat with that ethnic group, I won't as well. So we shift our belief of what truth is based upon the leader that we're following. And then the last influence is the following verse where it says, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Barnabas is a semi-famous guy in the Bible. We all love and respect him, who know him. But he was just going along with what his friends were doing. And that is, we're also vulnerable to that too. Our friends believe something, we'll believe it too. So we have a natural a disposition towards absorbing wrong ideas because of our own fears, our own ego, and our own selfishness, our own desire for self-control, and because of these influences of our leaders and false teachers and our friend group, all are coming at us and saying, believe this, believe that. So what are we to do? I think the answer is to be humble about it and recognize that it's true. You may not relate to all of these different vulnerabilities, but I think you'll relate to some of them. So Paul doesn't just say you're vulnerable to false teaching in this letter. He also says that God has given you the ability to think. He doesn't say those words so clearly. This is the rationale here, and maybe you'll recognize these words from earlier in our series, is that this letter uses 60 different times it uses the words of rational thought. Those are things like the word because, and since, and for. Those are the words of a rational conversation. And Paul tells them, but in the way he treats them, that he expected them to be able to think through the story that was being told to them and see that it wasn't true. And we have that ability too. We have the ability to think more clearly than we often do and see through falsehood. But Paul does go on then, not just to say or to rely on your brain, but he gives them four pieces of evidence to say why the gospel truth is the one real story. He says the first one is, this is one you're not going to accept if you're not accepting Jesus. The first one is God reveals it to us. So you're in the worldview of, if you're in the worldview that God doesn't exist, it'll be hard for you to accept that God reveals something to you. But it is true that God exists and he is sending us a message. Paul said that he got the message from God. So then I'm really glad that Paul follows it up with a point, because I never trust a person like that if they tell me that they've had a supernatural experience where God told them something. But he says, here's the story of my life. And he explains to them that he was a highly motivated Christian persecutor. He was had gone to the best Jewish theological schools, and he'd come out with a passion for destroying Christianity. And that was his job. going around arresting, beating, and in some cases, imprisoning and killing Christians. And he said to them, this revelation experience happened to me, and look what happened in my life. Everything changed. And he traces it through that in his own testimony, he could say, I went from the opposite of the way I am now to the way I live now, all out for Jesus, because it is a real thing. So that's the second piece of evidence, is Paul's personal testimony. The third piece of evidence is the Holy Spirit's work in their life. We'll come back to this in a few minutes, but he's saying to them, you know that God exists because you've seen the Holy Spirit doing transformations within your own life that you can't explain without him. And the fourth piece of evidence is it's proven by Scripture. And there were quite a few sermons here about Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and the promises going through saying, this is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Okay, let's go back now to Paul's conclusion section in Galatians, where he tells us of the motivation of these inauthentic, good-faced people. What was motivating them? Why would they get up in the morning and say, I'm going to travel to a foreign country, pretend to be really impressive? Why would they do that? And verse 12 tells us one of the reasons. It says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So their motivation number one was fear. But we've already talked about fear. We see it already. They were afraid that they were going to be persecuted because Christianity was wanting them to drop their own way of living. They were asking for Christianity to be able to pick up other segments of other cultures, their own being the Jewish culture, and to include it in the circumcision where it keeps coming up here. They were fearful. They knew they would not be physically persecuted if they could just get Christianity to mix up some of its doctrine. So they were motivated by fear. And in verse 13, there's the second motivation. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So secondly, and this isn't surprising, they were motivated by selfishness. They were feeling really good about themselves because they got other people to believe them. You know, ego and selfishness are such drivers in a heart without the Holy Spirit. So remember those motivations, fear and selfishness, as we continue to read through what Paul concludes his letter with. He's going to now describe how he lives a life that's completely different than these values, than this worldview that was being presented by the false teachers. In verse 14, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's not boasting about himself, but he is boasting. But it's not about himself. He wasn't motivated by his ego, and he wasn't seeking for others to follow him for selfish reasons. This word boast is mentioned three times in this chapter. It's not a small idea for Paul, so it's something we should focus on. It comes up the first time in verse 4. It's surprising. It says, each one of you, each one of us, should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to other people. That's a non-Christian sounding verse to me. Well, you'll see it really isn't, though. So each one should test his own actions, do a self-evaluation about what sort of things you do with your life. And then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to other people. So it's saying that honest self-evaluation is important. And the context there is self-deception, thinking you're something when you're not. Actually, look at yourself in the mirror. But saying to test your own actions, but by doing so, we're examining to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. Because that's what the book of Galatians is about. It's all about what God is doing in your life. It's not telling us, look at your own actions and see what you're doing. It's saying, God is graciously giving you salvation. He's graciously giving you the Holy Spirit. He is now powerfully changing your life from the inside out in an authentic way. And look at your life and say, wow, I see things that don't naturally come from me anymore. And then turn back and say, like Paul does, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's recognizing that there are good things that are happening because the Holy Spirit is alive powerfully in us. And we are not honoring ourselves by boasting about it. It causes us to feel worshipful to God, our Savior, because He is the one who's doing all these good things in our life. That's one of the personal themes for me from studying this book of Galatians is to stop with thought processes that dead end in my own abilities or dead end in my own inabilities. But to always be going back to, it's all about Jesus. Salvation is all about Jesus. Like, how is it possible that we could be saved from our sins? It's all about Jesus' work on the cross. How is it possible that now this instructions from the Bible to live like Jesus, how is it possible that I could live like Jesus? It's all about the Holy Spirit in our life and letting my mind go past my own abilities and put trust in the truth of Scripture that says, the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in me because of the Spirit, and praise His name. Okay, so the boasters here, Paul's boasting about the cross. We're to look at our lives and base our ideas of self-respect and of self-worth upon what the cross has done for us. And it's actually not based upon ourselves at all. It's just based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in us. But we have these other boasters, the leaders who are counting followers and making that their measure of success in their life. Verse 17. So the next question is, was Paul motivated by selfishness, by pride? No, he wasn't. Verse 17 says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Now, these are not mystical marks that all of a sudden spread out on his body. That's not an idea that comes up in the Bible in any way. He's talking here about looking at himself and saying, look at the scars I've got on me. Do you think Paul was motivated by fear? No. No, he probably was fearful. When people were threatening his life, he probably was scared. But he wasn't motivated by fear because he could show them that he had not given in and changed his message just because of fear of the crowd. Let's read a little bit about when that happened. This is early in Paul's life, and it happened in Galatia. So some of the Galatians may have witnessed this. This is Acts 14. It says, in Lystra, a city in that province, there sat a man who was lame, couldn't walk. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to as Paul was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, stand on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, perhaps, the gods have come down to us in heaven in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes. They rushed into the crowd and they shouted, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. So just that we're talking here about his scars, but we also see that Paul is fully believes this upside down world of values, which says, don't focus on what you're capable of, focus on what God's capable of. And he gets tested here because people are wanting to worship him. He's actually the one who said, stand up. He could have said, well, I'm pretty amazing. God used me, but he doesn't. He just said, I'm just a regular guy. focus on God. He realizes God motivated him to be there. God gave him, God's the one who healed this person. So he really is putting in action this humility that gives God all the credit. But we're talking here about scars. Let's go down to verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to Paul. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So there could be scars from that event which happened in Galatia. I don't know how good a stoning it takes to make you think that you're dead, but I'm sure there would be scars from that. It says that after the disciples gathered around Paul, he got up and he went back into the city. He was not motivated by fear at all. So he could point to them and say, they're fearful leaders. I'm a not fearful leader. And I've got the scars to prove it. He then ends his letter with one final verse, and it's a prayer. He's praying for them, and he says to them, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And in this prayer is everything important in the letter, in my opinion. First one is grace. He's wishing them more of God's grace. He wants them to understand what it means that God is a gracious God, and he wants them to grow and grow and grow in that aspect of their life. But grace is the unmerited favor of God. That means that God is the initiator of our salvation, that Jesus Christ willingly came to the cross and died for our sins. He is Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior because he came to save his people from their sins. That grace now in our life is because the Holy Spirit is fully responsible for our transformation into becoming more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is fully responsible for producing the fruits in our life. So he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Lord points to the fact that Jesus is God, the one who is to be obeyed. Jesus, that word means Savior. He came to save his people from their sins in Christ. He's the one who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. It says too, it's with our spirit. That would point our minds to a transformation that's happening from the inside out, not from the outside in. It would remind us of the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it. But the Spirit is the non-body parts of us. And how they were looking to make a physical change to their outer body as a way of making life work. When Christianity is about the work of the Holy Spirit within us in the non-physical parts of our body that gets pushed outwards into our actions and our life. It's authentic. And the last one is the words brothers and sisters and how relationships are of paramount importance to this. The letter talks so much about how as Christians, the Holy Spirit is going to make us lovers of others and that we are dependent upon others as we fail in life. We do fail. That we are dependent on others to pull us back out of the pits we fall in, to correct us when we have wrong ideas in our heads. So, what's your action now after looking at this book of Galatians? Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have been given, and I have been given, the brain that's capable of thinking these things through. But it's to go from listening to action, to stand up perhaps and walk over to the speaker and look at the words in the page. But what is your action going to be? And I'm making this a call for your decision, and if you can decide whether you don't want to do that today. But I trust that the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, as he has been to me, about where I am only letting the gospel partway into my lifestyle. So imagine you're in this person. You're looking around in the gloom of the times of our lives and looking, what is it going to be? Is it going to be the cross as the place where we rest all of our hopes? Or is it going to be the cross and something else that we add in that we'll try to add in to make life work? Let me close in prayer. Our great God and Savior Jesus, Lord, we acknowledge with joy that you are the initiator of our salvation. That's all about you. Thank you so much, Lord, that it's all about you. Thank you that from eternity past, you had our salvation in mind. That from an eternity past, God our Father and God the Son had planned to come to the cross and to die for our sins. We thank you for being our Savior. That from an eternity past, you didn't just want us to immediately go to heaven, but you had this life here on earth ahead of us where we would be little by little planting fruit, planting seeds that grow your fruits, that would be little by little becoming more and more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for my own desire to apply these words more completely into my lifestyle. And I pray this for everybody else today, that you would give us the ability to think clearly about the decisions you want each of us to make, Lord, and protect us from distractions, Lord, as we consider you. Lord, I'm praying boldly, but I pray in your name, Savior, trusting in you for everything this morning. Amen.